Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We hear some words from Psalm 133. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing life forevermore. Amen. Let us sing together our opening hymn number 297, Christ is alive. Let Christians sing, the cross stands empty to the sky. Number 297. Let us pray. Risen Christ, we gather today as people of the Easter story, Christians gathering together in this time and place. We come as generations have before us to join together and worship you as our risen Lord and Saviour. We come rejoicing in the mystery of your resurrection, and we come as your witnesses and as your servants in the world today. But as we gather together, we recognise that there are occasions in our own lives when we fall short of being the people that you have called us to be. And so here, as we prepare to come and worship you, we want to be put right with you, to have our transgressions washed away in the power of your Holy Spirit. So for a moment, we reflect on our thoughts and words and deeds. We think about how our actions have affected others. And as we call these things to mind, we want to offer them back up to you. For we are sorry for the damage we caused. And we are sorry for the hurt that we cause you. And so we pray that we may hear your words of forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven. And that we might know that those things are wiped out of our lives and need trouble us no more. And we pray that as we meet in this way, that we might be filled with your Holy Spirit during the time we spend together, and that as we go from this place, we might go in the knowledge of your love and in the power of your Holy Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory during the days to come. Amen. We join together in the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. A few years ago, we had a visit to Felixstowe of the then president of the Methodist Conference. And as part of the visit, we went to the Felixstowe port, and we were given a guided tour of the port, and we went into those places that normally people are not permitted to be. And we had a fascinating day there, and during that day, the young lady that was showing us round talked about the size of the world's largest container ship that came into the port. And she told us one fact that just blew my mind. She said that if you took all the containers off the ship and you lined them end to end, starting at the A14 in Felixstowe, the containers would stretch beyond Cambridge. Every time I drive along the A14, first of all, I imagine the left lane being closed with all those containers. I'm thinking, well, that's a nightmare I don't really want to be thinking about. But my mind just boggles with that fact. How does a ship stay afloat with all that lot on the back of it? You know, how does it work? I run around in a minibus around the port, looking at all these containers stacked up. And how does anybody know which is the right one to go to the right place? And yet, they can pinpoint every single one. I'm sure there are mistakes, but they weren't going to tell us about that on the day. But it just fascinated me. And I love those sort of facts, those things that just make my mind boggle. And I think, you know, I never knew that before. And I think, well, that is just totally beyond my realm of understanding. I'm coming to that point now at the moment where everything I'm doing in Ipswich is my last. I'm going through that period of last. And a few people said to me last weekend, I got emails saying, I hope you enjoy your final Easter. They did then finish it by saying, it looks like it. And it's that feeling. And you can't help but look back over the last few years. I had a delightful letter, email, from one of my church members in Norfolk. It's their 150th anniversary this year, and they're producing a booklet about it, and want me to write a paragraph about my experiences there. I sat down, I could have written a book about my experiences in the place, about the people that I met, and about all the different events we went to. And I found myself, during the 8 years that I was there, in some of the zaniest meetings I have ever been to in my entire life. And you find yourself looking back, and I think, during my lifetime, I have met some amazing people. I've been to some incredible places, although only twice have I ever ventured outside the UK. So I'm quite satisfied with the amazing places we have here. And I just want to think a little bit during our worship today about the amazing nature of what happened at the first Easter. We've come through the Easter story now. We had all the build-up during Lent. It happened last weekend, and today is often referred to as Low Sunday. And I really think it should be referred to as High Sunday, because this is the day when we can recall all the events and we can celebrate. And so I want us to reflect on that during our worship today. And it's because of that experience and because of the period after the resurrection that our confidence is gained in a Christ who once was dead, but is now alive and reigns forever. And so we remember that as we sing together hymn number 303. I know that my Redeemer lives. What joy the blessed assurance gives. He lives. He lives who once was dead. He lives. My everlasting help. Number 303.
Concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. God is light. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us all from sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Christ, our advocate, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Thanks be to God.
Many years ago now, when I was a surgeon steward, we had a retired minister living in the circuit. And in those days, we used to have what we referred to as staff and stewards meetings. These predated circuit leadership team meetings and things like that. And those meetings always included the two supernumerary ministers that we had at the time. And their wisdom was always richly valued in the circuit. The problem was that George, one of the ministers, unfortunately, he didn't have the lengthy memory that he once had. And that tended to mean that we would hear the same stories told quite frequently. And each time the stories were told, they were just slightly embellished to make them a little bit better than the last time. And I remember one particular story that he loved to tell. How there was a local preacher who had once trialled for Yorkshire County Cricket Club. And he said, this man was amazing. He said, and he preached by waving his arms around while he spoke. He said, and on one occasion, he waved his arms around and he knocked the glass of water off the pulpit. And do you know, he caught it before it came round. And not a drop of water was spilled. But I thought that is truly an amazing story. Normally you find that the glass of water that's very helpfully placed for us is normally in a place where it can't just be accidentally knocked off. We tend not to just put them on the side here. But that being the case, I also tend to find that if I swing my arms and knock a glass off, it's going to go somewhere over there, and it's almost impossible for the water not to spill out. But I dutifully sat there and listened to George tell his story yet again, and he had this lovely whistle. His false teeth obviously didn't quite work properly, and he had this lovely whistle, and it warms my heart when I think about it, and I certainly am taking the mickey out of it. But clearly, as I think this had happened when he was a lad, before he came into the ministry, and clearly something had happened that had amazed him. And he wanted to tell people about it. He wanted to share the story. He obviously thought this man was an amazing person and obviously greatly skilled. And the number of times I've sat and listened to the punchline, do you know? Oh, yes, I know. You know, not one drop of water was spilled. And I'm pretty sure that wasn't quite how the story actually happened. But you see, when something significant happens to us, when we experience something that feels to be life-changing to us, we want to tell other people about it. We want to share it. And all right, poor George, his memory wasn't as good as it had been, but it was a story he loved to share. And I would have happily sat and listened to it 100 times over, because just the sheer joy on his face as he delivered that punchline, it was worth it. I used to pick him up and run into meetings and take him back home afterwards, and lovely, lovely man, salt of the earth, as they say. And you see, as we look at our Bible, as we look at what happens after Easter, what we see is a new way of being church. We see people who have witnessed something that is so incredible that they have to talk about it. And I think it's important to remember that the letters of John and the Gospel of St. John. They happen round about 90 to 100 AD. So a long time after the time of Jesus. There's been a lot of discussion during this century about the author of both the letters and of the Gospel. Was it John the Apostle? There is also reference to John the Evangelist. Are they the same person? Are they different people? Certainly it would seem that in terms of age, it is believed that John the Apostle died maybe somewhere around the time that the letters and the Gospel were written. And so maybe they come from the stories that he tells. But you see, in that gap between Easter and the letters being written and the Gospel being written, there is so much that has happened. The early church has witnessed people being martyred for their faith. Aligning yourself with Christianity was a dangerous thing in their day. They have witnessed this happening. They have witnessed Jerusalem being overthrown by the Romans. They've witnessed the temple being destroyed. They've witnessed everything challenging the faith that they believe in. And so they have to try to understand why all this is important. And so as we read the letter that Kath has just read to us, when that letter starts, there are no dear whoever, we don't know who it's addressed to, but when it starts with these words: "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you might also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things that your joy may be complete." And I find myself wondering how we share the message today. I've been asked if I would work with some people in the district to look at how we minister to new housing estates. I confess, I've read the documents that one of the colleagues has prepared, and I cringe at it, because I think this ain't gonna work. All that's gonna happen is we're gonna lose a lot of money. And that might sound extremely cynical, but you see, I think the biggest problem that we have is the ability to talk about our faith. We kind of assume that people either know what we know therefore we don't need to tell them. Or they don't want to know what we believe, because they don't believe it in any case. And because of that, we tend not to proclaim the gospel as much today. We do it in church. But if you look back to our roots, and you look back to the likes of Wesley and his gang of preachers that went out, they went out to where people were and proclaimed the gospel. They didn't start by building buildings. They started by being where the people are. And I wonder how good we are at doing that today, and how cautious we are about saying something that might upset somebody else. But this has got to be the core of our faith today, to speak as the Church of Christ into the 21st century, to serve the present age. And we have to understand just what that means and how we do it, and to nail our colours to the mast today. And it's important that we remember what the cost was to Christ. And so we sing together hymn number 312. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adores the mighty victor's brow. Number 312. Let us pray. God of love, we live in a world today where so many value their own independence, value the power to make their own decisions, rule their own destiny, and believe that they have no need for God. For they are doing just fine on their own. And when things go wrong, then maybe they blame you for what has happened in their lives. We live in a world today where the stories we hear and read about horrify us more and more. We live in a world that seems to be ruled by power, ruled by wealth, ruled by hatred. When we long to live in a world ruled by good, by love, by equality. So as we come to you in prayer, we know the world that you created is far from perfect now, and is tearing itself apart in so many ways. We pray for those who suffer, those for whom life is intolerable, We pray for those who have lost everything. Those who live in cities completely destroyed. Those who flee from their homelands to seek a better life somewhere else. When they get there, they find that they are not wanted. We pray for so many people with so many varied needs around the world today. And what we long for is a Messiah. A Messiah to come and change the way things are. To make the world the wonderful place that it really can be. And so today we pray for those who suffer the most. We pray for those who have got power and authority to make a difference. And we pray for those who are simply indifferent to what is going on in the world. It doesn't affect them, so they don't care. We don't know how to resolve these issues. We can only rely on you. And even as we look at this nation, where we think everything is just ticking along fine, we recognise all the hurt that is being felt around us. We pray for our neighbours. We pray this morning for the couple who have slept on our doorstep last night. We don't know their stories. We don't know their needs. But we pray for them, and we pray that you will care for them, and that you will be to them what they need you to be. We pray for the families of Leslie Shepherd and Violet Claxton as we prepare to hold funeral services for those two women in this church in the coming weeks. We thank you for their lives and their witness and the story that they tell. And we pray that you'll be close to their families and the wider community around them at this sad time. We pray for Margaret Howell and for Barbara Worm and their families as they are both in hospital at the moment. We pray for those who with skill and wisdom are working with these two ladies. We pray that they may find comfort and that they may return soon to the bosom of their families. And in a few moments of quiet, we call to mind those people and situations that cause us to be concerned today. God of love, we come ourselves. We offer ourselves to be witnesses for you, to be disciples for you in the world today, to be your servants. And as we come, we offer all that we have and all that we are. We pray for the gifts of money that we have given as we came into this place today. We pray that you will receive those gifts and use them in the work of this church. And with them we offer ourselves. May we be a living sacrifice for you and give all that we can in the work of your church. And so we offer these and all our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen. We sing together hymn number 314, This Joyful Eastertide. What need is there for grieving? Cast all your cares aside and be not unbelieving. Number 314.
Our gospel reading comes from John's Gospel, chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, who was also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and this time Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Thanks be to God.
Looking back at past Easters, one of the tasks that I used to have, I was invited to go and speak to the Heatherset Beavers group, normally just before Easter, to talk about Easter to them. The Beavers group were a group of 6 to 8 year olds. It was a very forward-thinking group. They had girls there as well as boys, and I would turn up and was expected to try to talk with them about this heavy subject of Easter to these bright young minds. Anybody that has ever had dealings with children as young as that will know that they have a wonderful gift of asking the sort of questions that just knock your confidence forever. It's one thing talking to a congregation about Easter, it's another thing entirely talking to 6 to 8 year olds. And if I wasn't careful, they would go off on all the gory stuff that surrounded the Easter story. And the problem was, I made life hard for myself. Since being here, I've had Bramford Rhodes School Assembly for Springfield School, which is behind us, and you stand there with 320 children in front of you, and they've really got to sit and listen to what you say. But you don't half make yourself vulnerable when you've got a group of 20 to 30 and they can ask you questions and they expect answers. And they won't take any nonsense from you, and they know when you're trying to bluff your way out of something. It was a terrifying experience for me. It was something I used to dread the closer I got to it, and it was something I used to just feel so relieved about that when I came out and got in the car to come home, I was just so glad that he was behind me for a further year. It was a delightful experience. You see, you had to be there to know what it all felt like. And I think repeatedly in my life I've come across those sort of experiences where I have done something and trying to tell somebody else about it is not always easy. I always feel sorry for the disciples on Easter Day. Remember that the reading that Maggie has just read to us is on the evening of Easter Sunday, as we refer to it today. It was on that day when we gather together and say, Christ is risen, he's risen indeed, hallelujah. And yet they're trying to figure out what was all going on, what all this meant. And they would have heard the stories from the people on Easter Sunday morning. But equally, they knew that Christ had died on the cross. They knew that. They knew that he had been buried in the tomb. They understood that. They knew the way that he had been tortured on Good Friday. They were fearful, they were anxious, they were confused as they met together. They, in my opinion, weren't meeting together rejoicing that he had risen. They were a group of scared men behind locked doors. And Thomas wasn't with them. Now, Thomas might not have been able to cope with it, as they say today, you know, that he maybe needed to get his head around it. That sort of thing. He needed to somehow try to deal with it in his own way, but he wasn't there. And that was the point when Jesus came. And I've been trying to think about what it would have felt like when Thomas returned to the house that day. And I can imagine The others babbling on about everything that happened, getting all excited because of what they had just experienced, and he hadn't been part of it. Suddenly this group that needed to stick together, he was outside of it. He hadn't experienced what they just experienced. And I can fully understand that feeling excluded from that group because he'd not been there. He needed to know for himself. And I can never condemn Thomas for wanting the evidence. He wasn't a faithless man, but he was somebody who needed to see for himself. And I think my reflection today is that we have to be careful when we are sharing the faith. I always find preaching, even after all these years, I find preaching a daunting experience. Because we stand in front of a congregation and we have in front of us people with different levels of understanding. And we never know quite where everybody is at. There'll be some people who consider themselves to be deep thinkers, deep theologians with a grasp of biblical knowledge. And there will be some people who are very much at the early stages of their faith journey. And the rest fall somewhere in the middle. And somehow, as we preach, as we share the message, it needs to be something that can feed all people in some way. And that isn't easy to do. And if we are called to go out beyond the walls of the church, as Mr. Wesley did, and it's good to read stories about some of his experiences of standing in marketplaces and preaching to the gathered crowd, many of whom knew nothing at all about what he was saying. The wisdom he must have had to be able to share with all people must have been something quite special. And I think that as we go forward into this 21st century, we need to learn how to speak to people who have very little experience of church, of faith, of any form of structured religion. And we need to learn how to share faith with them. Like my little gang of 6 to 8 year olds, we've got to be prepared for the questions that we don't necessarily know the answers to, because we've taken things at face value, because it's part of our culture, and we have known those things, and people will challenge us on it, and we need to be ready for that. I have a little strap line at the end of the passage that Maggie read to us there. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. And that is the message that we proclaim as the church in the 21st century into a broken world. our closing hymn, hymn number 313, Thine be the glory, risen, conquering song, endless is the victory, thou or death is won. Raised from the dead, strengthen us to walk with him in his risen life, and may Almighty God bless us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.